chapter 1 of the chapter, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. And notice that detail is added. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And right away, this is the answer the Lord gives. This is the matter that the Lord raises with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And there you have the statement, revolutionary. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Perhaps an inference to himself, indicating the fact that he was an aged man, because he takes this personally. How can a man be born when he is old? But he completely misses what it is the Lord is saying. He thinks here only in terms of the natural birth. And he adds a second question. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Is that what you mean, Lord? By saying, except a man be born again, he's looking at it exclusively in natural terms of the natural birth. And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And now the Lord is giving the explanation. This is a spiritual birth, born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This is a spiritual birth. Marvel not. So the Lord recognizes here, of course the Lord knows all things, and he sees here the sense of amazement and wonder. He says, Marvel not, do not marvel, do not be amazed that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, or where it wills. The wind blows where it wills, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whether whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, a teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Notice the plural, ye. And so the Lord is referring here not so much to Nicodemus individually, but to the nation of the Jews collectively. Ye receive not our witness. If I have told you, again the plural, you, if I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Amen. We'll end the reading at that verse, and we know the Lord will bless his word for his name's sake. Now it may seem strange to consider a passage like this dealing with the new birth. It may seem strange to consider this passage in a prayer meeting setting, but it may very well be suggested that it's more suited to a gospel meeting, an evangelistic meeting directed to those who are not saved. But It's a passage that's suitable for both occasions. And it's certainly suitable even in the context of a prayer meeting, because in the first place, it's a reminder of what we ought to pray for. The Lord addresses here the subject of the new birth. He's speaking here to Nicodemus. He's speaking to him individually. There's no one else there. Nicodemus came to the Lord by night. He has come secretly. He has come under the covering of darkness, as it were, and the Lord is speaking to him individually. And that's highlighted, for instance, in verse 3, the Lord says, I say unto thee. And the pronoun there being thee is singular, indicating that the Lord is speaking personally to Nicodemus. But what he has to say applies to all mankind, because he says in verse 7, ye must be born again, and the ye is plural, indicating that the Lord was widening out the message, not just to Nicodemus, but to the whole of mankind, emphasizing here this need of the new birth, the spiritual birth, regeneration. This is the great need of mankind, to be born again. Nicodemus doesn't understand it. He thinks only in natural terms, but the Lord explains this is a spiritual birth. This is what's needed. The great problem of mankind stems back to this one subject. You think of all the problems that are in the world tonight, today, and all of them, without exception, all of them can be stemmed back to this source, to this subject. This is the single greatest need of all mankind. Ye must be born again. That's why I'm putting this into the category of the revolutionary sayings of Christ, the revolutionary teaching of Christ. The Lord here is identifying what is the single greatest need of the world, of men and women, of whatever background. Ye must be born again. This is a necessity. This is vital. There are many problems in the world. There's conflict. There's poverty. There's social problems. There's family problems. There's marital problems. There's all kinds of problems. But the single greatest problem and the single greatest necessity of mankind is to be born again of the Spirit of God. And therefore, we can apply that to our families. We can apply that to our friends. We can apply that to the locality in which we live. The greatest need of men and women is to be born again. And the Lord says, why it's the greatest need? Because if a man is not born again of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. This will affect him eternally. Many of the problems that the world has are temporal problems. They relate only to this life and to this present age. But the Lord says, here is a matter, here is a subject that will affect men eternally. If they are not born again of the Spirit of God, they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. They will not see the kingdom of heaven. This is the great need. And therefore, when we come to pray, the Lord is setting before us in this incident, he's setting before us the subject for prayer. This is what we need to pray for concerning our family members, concerning our friends, concerning the people that we come into contact. This is what we should be praying for. Here is Nicodemus, who is described as a ruler of the Jews. He's a religious man. He's a man not only held in reputation, but he's a man who the Lord identifies as a teacher of Israel, a master in Israel, and yet being religious, He did not know this vital necessity. He did not understand this vital truth. And it's very easy, very simple for people to grow up in a religious environment, in a religious setting, to handle the Scriptures and yet not be born again of the Spirit, to lack what is most vital. And therefore, what we need to pray for is what the Lord identifies, men and women, to be born again of the Spirit. Concerning the witness of the church, concerning the work of the church, concerning all the meetings of the church, this is what we need to pray for. That men and women, young people, children, will be born again of the Spirit. Praying specifically. The Lord addresses this need specifically to Nicodemus. This is what you need. Ye must be born again. And if the Lord said you must be born again, then we should take those words of Christ and bring them to Him at the throne of grace, praying that the Lord would regenerate, that the Lord would create this new birth, this spiritual life in the hearts of men and women, young people and children. It should dominate the prayers for all of our meetings, that the Lord will regenerate, that this new birth will be seen. That's what's needed in this town. The Spirit of God to move, to work in the hearts of men and women, regenerating them, creating that new life within. That's what we should be praying for. So while, yes, it's a text that certainly could be used in an evangelistic meeting, it's a text that most certainly ought to be considered in a meeting like this for prayer, because this is what we need to pray for. This new birth is not something that men and women perform themselves. The Lord uses the passive in verse number 3, except a man be born again. In other words, it's not something he does, but it's something that's done to him. He is passive. He is not active in this. Again in verse 7, ye must be born again. The passive is used, indicating this is a work of God. This is the work of God. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. I was thinking of this description today, and it's a description that I've read many times, I have quoted many times, and yet I've never really given it the thought that it deserves. Until today, it really struck me. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. And it's that word, workmanship. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. There's the new birth. It's a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. There is a work of God within the soul. We are His workmanship. And you think of the Lord growing up in Nazareth, and Joseph being the carpenter, and the Lord as a young boy and as a lad growing up, he would watch Joseph carving the different items from the wood. Perhaps that's what caused the Lord to use the description of the yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. But you can think of Joseph, and he's working it, and the result is His workmanship. It's what He has made. That's the thought. And Paul takes that same idea, carries it over into the spiritual, and he says, wherever you find a person that's been born again, they are His workmanship. It's the result of His work. And this is what we must pray for. The Lord is teaching us this new birth is something that is wrought by the Spirit. It's the great need, and therefore it ought to dominate our praying, that the Lord would regenerate our children, that the Lord would regenerate the people who come into these meetings who are not saved, that the Lord would regenerate people in this town, in this country, in our nation, in this island, that the Lord would regenerate, that they would be born again. This is the great need. But it's not only a reminder of what we should pray for, it's a reminder of how we ought to pray. Did you notice the comparison that the Lord uses when he's talking to Nicodemus, when he's setting before him this great spiritual truth of the new birth, and Nicodemus doesn't grasp it. He doesn't understand it. He displays his spiritual ignorance of this truth. And the Lord uses the illustration of the wind. Nicodemus says in verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Indicating that he doesn't grasp it. And in fact, the Lord says to him in verse 10, "Art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things?" He draws attention to his lack of knowledge, his lack of understanding in this great truth of regeneration. And so, in order to describe this, in order to illustrate this, the Lord makes reference to the wind in verse 8. And he says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, where it wills, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." What is the Lord doing? We've just had a week when there's been a storm in our midst, and that wind is so noticeable. You can hear the sound of it. "Thou hearest the sound thereof." But did anyone know where it came from? How it started? Was anyone able to pinpoint its origin? Was anyone able to say the extent of its influence, whither it goes? There's many things. What the Lord is saying, take the wind. There's many things about the wind that are mysterious, that are inexplicable. We cannot tell. We certainly cannot handle it with our hands. We can't see it. There's many things that we just cannot identify or explain concerning the wind. It's inexplicable. And that's what the Lord is saying to Nicodemus concerning the work of the Spirit in this new birth. It is inexplicable. It is beyond the ability of the human mind to comprehend or to understand. But there are some things. There are some things that we can grasp. It's reality. The reality of the wind is recognized by its sound and by its effect. You hear it whistling in the trees, or you hear it whistling against the house or against the window, and you know that's the wind. You could be sitting in your living room, and if you have a chimney, you can hear the wind whizzing about outside. You can hear the sound. I don't know where it's come from. I don't know what direction it's going to go. Many things I cannot grasp or understand about the wind. I can't see it, but I can hear it, and I can see the effect of it. And the Lord is saying, in relation to this matter of the new birth, there are things that our minds just cannot comprehend. We cannot explain, we cannot describe how the Spirit of God regenerates. But we can see the effect of it. We can see the transformation. We can see how it changes the life, and it manifests itself in a life of faith, resting in Jesus Christ. Its evidence is seen by a saving faith, an individual resting upon Christ by faith, coming to an understanding of the gospel and resting upon Christ. And therefore, when we're praying, we cannot say where this will happen or when this will happen. We can't know where the Spirit of God will regenerate an individual, or when he will regenerate, or how he regenerates in the depth of the soul. But nevertheless, it's what we should be praying for, that the Lord would work in the hearts of men and women to bring them to himself, that the evidence of that spiritual work, that secret, mysterious work, would be seen in the hearts of others. But then one final thought in this passage. It's not only a reminder of what we should be praying for and how we should be praying, it's a reminder that small beginnings are no discouragement in the matter of prayer. Nicodemus is concerned about spiritual matters, and yet he came to the Lord secretly. He came by night, and he came by night because he was afraid. He was afraid of the Jews, for fear of the Jews. He came by night. The same came to Jesus by night. That detail is added. He's not coming publicly. This is something that's done privately, secretly. And not only is he coming in this manner, but he expresses or he manifests his ignorance of spiritual things. Now, Nicodemus is mentioned only three times in the New Testament. If you turn over to John chapter 7 and verse 51, this is a little later on in the public ministry of the Lord Jesus, and opposition is beginning to rise against the Lord. And there is a desire to see the Lord condemned. And verse 45, John 7, "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them." Notice how that's added again. He came by night. So there's this sense here of secrecy, seclusion. He doesn't want anybody else to see because he's one of them. He's a Pharisee. But now, when the Lord Jesus is being accused in the council, Nicodemus stands up and he speaks in his defense. And he says in verse 51, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" In other words, he's given a fair hearing. He's given a trial. He's given the opportunity to defend himself. And so Nicodemus now is speaking up publicly in defense of Christ. Verse 52, "They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." In other words, they're identifying him as siding with Christ. And so you can see this pattern beginning to emerge. He comes secretly. He's afraid to be seen with the Lord. He's afraid to identify with Christ. There's a lot of spiritual ignorance. And you could look at that first encounter and say, well, there's not much there. No point praying for that man. He's ignorant of spiritual things. He's a Pharisee. Doesn't even want to be seen publicly with the Lord. But as the time passes, here he is standing up in the council, defending the Lord. Then when we come to John chapter 19, all three references are in John's Gospel. John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse number 38. This is the time of the Lord's death. John 19 and verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave or permission. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. Now three times Nicodemus is mentioned, and each time reference is made to the fact that he came by night. Why do you think that's put in there three times? I think it's put in there to remind us that small beginnings are no discouragement, ought to be no discouragement. He came by night, afraid to publicly identify with Christ, full of spiritual ignorance and confusion. But what happens over this period of time? He's standing up in defense of the Lord Jesus, and now, when the Lord is put to public shame and he's put to death upon the cross, and everybody flees, the disciples flee, and the body of Jesus is left hanging on that cross, Nicodemus joins Joseph, both of whom were secret disciples, given over to fear. But they come right out into the open. They take down the body of the Lord Jesus. They bring it to Joseph's tomb. And we're told there, verse 39, that he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. You see the pattern that's emerging? And here he is, right at the end, when all the other disciples flee. Nicodemus is standing up for the Lord with tender hands, taking down the body of Christ, anointing the body, and preparing the linen clothes, winding those clothes around the body of Christ, and laying the body in the tomb of Joseph. What does it show? It shows that although there was a small beginning that seemed to hold out no hope, this man comes with these questions, full of confusion and ignorance, and then that's it. He goes away. And you may have concluded that it failed, the message fell upon deaf ears. But the Lord is working. The Lord is working. And over the period of time, Nicodemus comes right out publicly, unashamedly, identifying with the Lord in his death and expressing or manifesting his affection and love for him. We do not always see at first the effect of the inward working of the Spirit. That's what we learn in Nicodemus. We don't always see the effect at first. Not every conversion is like the conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, the bright shining light that halts Saul in his tracks, and he falls to his knees dramatically, and he's converted in an instance, and everybody sees it. And sometimes I think That's how the church prays for conversions and regenerations, and that's what the church expects to happen. There'll be this spectacular, sensational turning around. But it doesn't always happen like that. Nicodemus came by night, afraid, manifested so much ignorance, and yet the Lord begins to work in him. And slowly, that work of grace develops until he becomes, at the end, a solid disciple of the Lord Jesus, one who was truly born again of the Spirit. What great encouragement there is in this conversation between the Lord and Nicodemus. It's one that ought to encourage us to persevere, to keep on praying. We may be praying for people to be saved and praying for loved ones that they'll be born again of the Spirit. And it may seem that there's no evidence, that there's no change. But remember, in the case of Nicodemus, it wasn't seen at the first. But eventually the change was manifested. Small beginnings are certainly no means of discouragement. But rather, let's pray on that the Lord will work. Let's pray on. We may think that people will just haven't grasped it. And yet the Lord is at work.